Na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na जमुना तीरावन चारी जमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जना बल्लभ गिरिवान दारी यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजना यशोदा नंदन ब्रज जन रंजना जमुना तीरावन चारी जमुना तीरावन चारी Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Kishori jaya, Kishori Kishori, Kishori Kishori jaya, Kishori Kishori. Jagannathaya, Jagannathaya, Baladevaya, Subhadra. Krishna Balaram, Krishna Balaram, Krishna Balaram, Jaya Krishna Balaram. Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki, all glories to the assembled devotees. Yantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Hari Bol. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the seventh canto, the second chapter. And I think I'm reading text 38, isn't it? The title of the chapter is Hiranyakashipu, King of the Demons. Please turn your cell phones off. At least so they don't ring and make noises. Ahovayang danyatmanayaratra. Let's try that again. Ahovayang danyatmanayaratra. Takta pitribhyam na vichintayamaha. Apakshamana avala vrikadibhi. Sarak rakshita rakshati yohi garbhe. Aho vayam danyatmana yadatra. Chakta pitribhyam na vichintayama. Abhakshamana abala virkadibhi. Sarakshita rakshiti yohi garbe. Aho vayam danyatmana yadatra. Chakta pitribhyam na vichinchayama. Abhakshamana abala virkadibhi. Sarakshita rakshiti yohi garbe. Vaishnavas? Aho vayam danyatama yadatra. Yakyakta pritram na vichintyama. Abhakshamana
Aho vayam danyatama yadatra. Chakta pitribhyam na vichintyayama. Apakshamana abala vikadibhi. Sarakshita rakshiti yo hi garbe.
Vaishnavis.
Aho vayam dharmyatamaya datra. Vyakta prithibhyam na vichintyama. Abhakshamana bala vikadibhi. Sarakshita rakshiti yo hi garbe. Aho vayam danyatama yadatra. Jata prithibhyam na vichintyamaha. Abhyakshamana abala vikadibhi. Sarakshita rakshita yo hi garbe. Aho. Alas. Vayam. We. Danyatamaha.
Most fortunate. Yet. Because. Atra. At the present moment, chakta, left alone, without protection, pitribhyam, by both father and mother, na, not, vichintayamaha, worry, abhyakshata. Abhyakshamanaha, not being eaten. Abalaha, very weak. Mrikka adibi, by tigers and other ferocious animals. Sa, he, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Rakshita, will protect. Rakshati has protected. Ya, who, he, indeed, garbhe, within the womb. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. It is wonderful that these elderly women do not have a higher sense of life than we do. Indeed, we are most fortunate, for although we are children and have been left to struggle in material life unprotected by father and mother, and although we are very weak, we have not been vanquished or eaten by ferocious animals. Thus, we have a firm belief that the personality of Godhead, who has given us protection even in the womb of the mother, will protect us everywhere. Haribol. Purport. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 18:61, Ishvara Sarvabhutanam Hridheshe Arjuna Tishtati. The Lord is present in the core of everyone's heart. Thus, the Lord gives protection to everyone and gives the different types of bodies the living entities want to enjoy. Everything is done by the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, one should not lament the birth or death of a living being, which had been arranged by the Supreme Lord. Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 15:15, Sarvasya chaham riddhi sani vishto mirtak smirtir jnanam apoenam cha. I am seated in everyone's heart, and from me come remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. One must act according to the direction of the Lord within the heart. But because the conditioned soul wants to act independently, the Lord gives him the facility to act and experience the reactions. The Lord says, Sarva dharmam parityajam mam ekam sharanam vraja. Give up all other duties and simply surrender unto me. One who does not abide by the orders of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is given the facility to enjoy the material world. Instead of restricting him, the Lord gives the conditioned soul the opportunity to enjoy, so that by mature experience, after many, many births, bahunam janmanam ante, he will understand that surrender to the lotus feet of Vasudeva is the only duty of all living beings. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Samaniti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Prashchachati Sitarane. So since I haven't been here to hear the different discussions on these various verses, I'd like to just kind of catch myself up, because I know for myself that when itinerant speakers come, they tend to repeat what's already been said for the last 3 weeks. And so to spare you from that, I'd like to ask you a few questions, if that's okay with you. Even if it's not, I'm going to anyway. First of all, who's speaking here? Who's speaking here? Hiranyakashipu is speaking, yes, and he's telling a story. And in his story, someone else is speaking. Who's the other person that's speaking? A small boy that's who? Yamaraj. Okay. So you have Hiranyakashipu speaking to who? The wives of? The wives of his dead brother. And what did he do just before he started speaking to the wives of his dead brother? That's Hiranyakashipu, I mean. What did he do just before he started speaking to the wives of his dead brother? Hari Mal. Mama made it. Hari Krishna. Okay, question. Answer. Okay, so he's just before he's speaking these verses, right? He sent all his demoniac followers to destroy religion on the face of the earth. And he wanted to bring the demigods to their knees. He had a plan, right? He had a strategic plan. His strategic plan was to eliminate all the facility for sacrifice on the planet, including the trees, all gardens, everything that provided fruit, all the animals, the cows, protection of the cows, everything that would facilitate a prosperous Vedic lifestyle. And because it was a Vedic lifestyle, sacrifices to the demigods, he wanted stopped. And he wasn't going to talk about it. He was going to arrange it by having his people go and burn everybody's house, kill all the saintly people, destroy all the things that are needed for sacrifice, and such a way cause major disruption in the comfortable, prosperous nature of the planet, and cause the demigods to die because they wouldn't have any sacrifices, they wouldn't be able to function, and ultimately stop the worship of Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and bring the whole planet as we know it to a stop, or as it's known at this particular time, to a stop, so that he could be, and we'll find out later, that everybody could worship him. He had his far-reaching plan, his ultimate goal was to become the worshipable entity of the human race. And you see that later when he starts to speak to his son. Thank you. It's one of those problems of short people. Their feet don't touch the ground. It's not because I'm a demigoddess. It's because my feet are too short. So here you have this person who only verses before, that's, you know, if you figure verses, that's a few minutes, a few hours, maybe yesterday. Hiranyakashipu is discussing with his people how to destroy the world. And here, he's shifted gears a little bit. All right, because now he's preaching to the distraught relatives of his brother who was killed by Vishnu. And he was furiously angry. Then he let out a little bit of that anger. He felt a little bit, okay, now I've done something about it. I feel a little bit better, a little bit of vengeance to rectify the situation that my brother's been killed. And now he's going to talk to these bereaved relatives who are wailing and displaying signs of grief which are, in his opinion, obviously unreasonable. These women have the dead body of Hiranyaka in their laps, and they're crying and 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 being hysterical and lamenting his death. You were so great. Of course, Hiranyaka wasn't exactly great in the opinion of some, but in their opinion, he was great. He was the provider. He was the maintainer. He's the one who took care of them. How are we going to exist now without him? And so, in order to pacify them and snap them out of it, Hiranyakashipu, the same person who was about to destroy everything, tells this story. And he tells the story about Yamaraj, who's a demigod, who's one of the people he was going to destroy. And he tells them that Yamaraj came to somebody who was also in a similar situation, grieving, and in the form of a young orphan boy, not just a boy, but he was an orphan boy. That's why he says, you know, I didn't have anyone to take care of me. I didn't, from my birth, I didn't have any mother. I didn't have any father. I was wandering the earth, but the animals didn't eat me. Right? Somehow I managed from birth until this time when I'm seeing you people, I've been protected. Somehow the Supreme Personality of Godhead has protected me. Now here's Hiranyakashipu, and he's talking about how the Supreme, of course, we have a little bit of the what we call in when we teach Bhakti Shastra, we have this thing called the Prabhupada elevator. Did anybody ever hear about the Prabhupada elevator? Prabhupada elevator is, you know, sometimes we have the yoga ladder. We go up different stages and we learn this and then we learn that and we start with impersonalism or, karma kanda, then sa kama, then nishkam karma, and we go up from nishkam karma to Krishna prema, we start. So that's the yoga ladder. But Prabhupada, if you look at the purports in Bhagavad Gita and throughout the Bhagavatam, Prabhupada has a Prabhupada elevator. He takes us right to the top. Someone talks about the impersonal void, and Prabhupada says the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, because Prabhupada, he didn't want us to slip and fall on the stairs going up. He wanted us to make sure that we never lost sight of the goal. So, in his transcendental purports, he's always taking us ahead. He's always skipping the stages and taking us to the top. And we call that the Prabhupada elevator. So we have a little bit of Prabhupada elevator here, because this little boy, when he's talking, his words don't directly refer to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And in Hiranyakashipu's consolation, he talks about the Supreme, and he talks about, you know, the energy, that which is beyond our realization. He doesn't really say Vishnu. It would be hard for him to say Vishnu. It would be hard to say, take shelter of Krishna. Because he was mad at Krishna. Krishna had just killed Hiranyaka, and he found great angst in regards to Krishna. He was trying to eliminate Vishnu from the planet, which, how do you do that? But anyway, so in his discussion, he's discussing this impersonal conception or this energy, this higher force, but Prabhupada translates it as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we have this little Prabhupada elevator. But nevertheless, even though we have the Prabhupada elevator, it's kind of interesting to consider how Hiranyakashipu was Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. That he had two faces. He had two faces, right? In one face, he could preach to the persons of his demoniac mentality with all the force of a person completely possessed by hatred and anger and envy. And on another level, he was preaching to people who needed shelter and giving them promises that everything would be all right. Don't worry. So he tells a story, and he tells a story, and we should know that this story is a story within a story within a story within a story. Right, because we have Sutta Goswami talking to the sages of Namasharanya, and he's telling them about the conversation between Sukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikit. And in the course of that conversation, he's telling them about a conversation between Narada and Yudhisthira. And in that conversation, Yudhisthira asks about Hiranyakashipu, and so then he's talking about Hiranyakashipu, and now within that story, Hiranyakashipu is having a conversation trying to console these ladies. And trying to console these ladies, he's telling another story, so there's another conversation going on between Yamaraj in the form of a little boy and all these women. So we have like this telescopic story, 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 story. But we should notice here that in most of the stories that we've listed in the list, there's one common goal to abate the consequences of the age of Kali, right? Sutta Goswami, Sukadeva Goswami speaking to Parikit, I'm going to die, what should I do with the time of death? You should go back to Godhead, let me tell you about the Bhagavatam so you can do that. Then the sages of Namasharanya coming together, with choosing Sutta Goswami to speak to them about the Bhagavatam to try to ward off the upcoming danger of the age of Kali. That's why he's speaking. And then all within that story, you have so many stories of different persons, Yudhisthira, Narada, Vasudeva, Vidura, Maitreya, Uddhava, having different conversations, all trying to help us to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all trying to help us, Dharma projita kaichavocha paramatnamatsaranam satam, to kick out all cheating religion and focus our mind and our senses on going back to Godhead, the ultimate goal of life, and to create a planetary situation where the age of Kali will be somehow curtailed, kept in, you know, in a box, somehow. So, and then here we have another example of somebody else on another side who is displaying other qualities, which we're going to learn about, and we're going to learn about the results of those qualities in the long term. But now, in this particular section, we are seeing the duplicity, the hypocrisy of someone who's manipulated by lust and anger and greed. We hear about in Bhagavad Gita, lust, anger, and greed. What are they? The gates to hell. That's what they're called, the gates to hell. And we see what they do to the human, to the mind. Hiranyakashipu, of course, he's a unique character in Vedic literature. And you can look at him from many different angles because he's like a Vaidura stone. But we're not going to look too far into that because that's a big thing in itself, how he was empowered by Krishna to come and fight with Krishna. So in one sense, he's a devotee. But right now, he's deliberately under the yoga maya to forget that he's a devotee so he can be killed by Krishna, which is a privilege to be killed by Krishna. Not everybody gets killed by Krishna, or everybody does, but indirectly. He gets killed directly. And he comes specifically because he's empowered to fight with Krishna. Krishna wants a fight. He wants his devotees to help him out. So Jaya and Vijaya, who are described as his most favorite doorkeepers, get the choice, will you do it for me? I really want to fight. Okay, I'll do it. We'll come back as demons and we'll give you a good fight. So there's that end of it. But we're not going to go there. We're going to go to the reality that we see before us on the pages. And we see this incredible misuse of what appears to be very good philosophy. Right? The verses that follow these few verses, the verses that before these few verses, the verses few verses after, they could be a Bhagavatam class at the Sunday feast lecture, right? And it would be just fine. Everybody would think, wow, it was great, until you hear Hiranyakashipu Uvacha, and then you wonder, well, wait a minute, what's going on here? But the philosophy that he's using the philosophy to manipulate people's minds in order to get them to do what he wants them to do. And we can take a lesson from this, that depending on who is telling the story that we're listening to, we have to be very guarded. We have to be very careful. That's why we have to choose very carefully a spiritual master. That's why we have to read very carefully the scripture and understand who's the translator, what the motives are behind the purports, what the motives are behind the explanation and the advice that's being given. Because if we don't understand the motives, then we can be duped with the same philosophy that we can use to be saved. That same rope that can throw in the well and help us get out, can wrap around our neck and, you know, be the end of us. That same one. So we have to be very careful. There's a very nice story about a jackal and a vulture. Okay, so a jackal and a vulture. And they were each at the crematorium, or the burning place of the dead bodies, which is generally right by the water. So who knows about jackals? When do jackals eat prasadam? I mean, when do jackals eat? Huh? Nighttime. And when do vultures eat? During the day. So these jackal and this vulture, they're over at the place where the body is, and all these people are there. Huh? And they each have their own agenda. They both have the same agenda in that they both want to eat the dead body. But one of them eats at night and one of them eats in the day. So first the vulture, who eats during the day, he comes over and he sees all these lamenting relatives and he says, "Let me give you some advice." He said, "Don't you understand that the soul has already left this body? This is just a useless body. It's chemicals. Why are you wasting your time lamenting over this body? It's going to smell bad. It's not auspicious to be around a dead body. You should just leave this body and get out of here. You're wasting your time lamenting over this body, carrying on. And what is the use of it? The soul is gone. Why? Because he's thinking, if I get them out of here, then I can eat this body. Because it's early. It's my lunchtime, right? And so if they go, if I can scoot them out of here, then I can have prasadam. Okay, so then the jackal comes forward and he says, no, don't listen to him. This person was a very saintly person. He did many, many wonderful things in his life. It's essential that we glorify this person. It's our duty. How can we take this person and not remember all the wonderful things he's done for us? We should spend the day, glorifying this person, speaking about him, and then tomorrow morning we can take care of the funeral rites. And why was his motive? His motive was, if they take all day talking about him and then they leave, then it's nighttime, it's time for my prasadam. Then I can eat the dead body. So you have these two living entities, each with an ulterior motive, and each of them using accurate advice, but in a clandestine way. They're not using it properly, because their motive for using it is mixed with their desire, their personal desire. And because they're mixed with personal desire, the desire for profit, adoration, distinction, food, money, whatever their material desire is, then even though they say the right thing, the reason for their saying makes it sour, makes it inaccurate, makes it poisonous. Makes it poisonous. We see that in the material world, even in our own day and time, right? Politicians, they have their ulterior motive. They want to control. They want money. They want power. They want position. They could care less about everybody else, right? Neither the jackal, nor the vulture, nor Hiranyakashipu could care anything about anything except what they wanted, their I, me, and mine, what's in it for me. And what was in it for them, by definition, had to mean that everybody else had to sacrifice their interest, because there was a conflict of interest. Between the vulture and the jackal, there was a conflict of interest. They both couldn't eat at the same time, and if one ate, the other one didn't have anything to eat. So although they had a common motive that they both wanted to control that thing, and they had a common motive that they knew they would have to starve if they didn't, their mixed interests caused them to become enemies and caused them to act in a way that was counterproductive to the persons who were really involved in the situation. And we see that with the politicians and many other people in our lives, the teachers, the advertisers, the people who are sending us messages in so many different ways. And even they take what's potentially good, ecology, talking about non-GMO foods and healthy living and clean air and yoga practice. They take all these things and they buy them. They buy them and they manipulate them for their own purpose. They turn them into a business. They turn them into an enterprise which will serve their purpose instead of serving the original purpose for which they are intended. Even though the original purpose may be very good, grow your own food, don't mess with the genes, try to eat purely, do yoga every day and focus your mind. Focus your mind on what? Huh? Focus your mind on your iPad, focus your mind on your television, focus your mind on stupid things so you become dumb and you don't know what I'm doing. You don't think about what I'm doing. You don't think about what I'm acting. You're just following like lemmings, right? You know the story of the lemmings, they all run into the ocean. One starts to run and then all of them follow and they all jump into the water. So this is the situation, and what do we do about it? These ladies, they're listening to Yamaraj, and Yamaraj is giving them very good advice. But the person who's speaking about Yamaraj is giving them not so good advice and will continue to give not good advice to everybody, right? So although he's telling them don't lament, which is okay advice, but his actions are speaking in a very... If they had done just a little research and checked out what he said a few days ago, they would understand that he was a total hypocrite. Right? Because he was definitely vengeful. He told them, don't lament, it's the will of the Lord, and whatever, the Supreme does, it's all good. But he wasn't remembering that when he told all his people to go and burn everything and destroy everything and stop all the sacrifices and kill people. So, but we have a tendency, and they also had a tendency, not to look, not to deeply explore, not to see who is behind the story. Not to see who is behind the story. And if we don't look who is behind the story, then we will be misled by the story. Stories have been used traditionally for thousands and thousands of years to impart moral principles, cultural. Let's look at the word culture for a minute. Just digress for a second. What does culture mean? How many scientists in here? Anybody a scientist? Nobody's a scientist. Now that's very surprising. What does it mean, culture?
Cultivate.
Yeah, cultivate. What does that mean? That's using the same word to define itself. Yes. Okay, shared behaviors in a group. Yes. A style of living. Yes. Okay, they denote a group. And if you take that a little bit further, you see that a group that has a certain modus operandi, whatever it is. So a culture is a environment created by a group of people with the desire to achieve a certain end. In a laboratory, a person creates a culture in a petri dish, and they put bacteria inside, and the bacteria are given a good environment to grow because the scientist wants to see how they grow, how they colonize, and then ultimately figure out how to kill them. So also we have a culture, or people are supposed to have a culture. The Vedic culture, which we talk about a lot, is supposed to be an environment which allows people to grow closer to Krishna, to ultimately become Krishna conscious. That's what the culture is supposed to be, right? But if the culture gets misappropriated or mismanipulated, then it becomes an environment which is designed to grow something else. It's designed to grow materialistic, brainless followers who are hungry after money, who are envious of each other, who are victims of Kali Yuga. And that's what we have. And we have that culture growing within our existing society. And growing within that culture is a group of persons who have... It's being manipulated by people who have that desire to create a group of people who have certain qualities, and they're creating a culture, an environment that will grow those people. That will grow those people. So if we're not careful and we don't stay within a spiritual culture, then the material culture will morph us into something else, some kind of alien, right? Some kind of alien to spiritual culture. And that's what the materialistic culture is designed to do. That's what media is designed to do. We're surrounded by it. It goes in our ears, it goes in our eyes, it goes in our mouth, it goes in our breathing. We take it in every minute. It's in the air, radiation. It's like bombarding us all the time. So that culture, the antidote to that culture is spiritual culture, to keep ourselves within spiritual culture. So within this Bhagavatam series of stories of stories of stories of people telling stories of people telling stories, occasionally you get a meeting of the two cultures. You get a meeting of Narada Muni and Prachinibari, right? Prachinibari is falling into the negative culture, into the materialistic Kali Yuga culture. And Narada Muni comes to try to save him, and he tells him the story of Paranjana. Right? And now here we have the story of Hiranyakashipu being told within a story to Yudhisthira Maharaj by Narada, who's also trying to arrange for a spiritual culture, but giving an example of what happens when the culture goes bad. And it starts to grow bad things. And every once in a while, we'll see in this story and in others that Krishna has to come and say, okay, this culture is too rotten. We need to throw it out. We need to wipe it out because it's starting to grow. You know, how many of you have ever seen a jalebi culture? Jalebis? Everybody know what a jalebi is? You've wasted 50% of your life. You're Hare Krishna devotees and you don't know what a jalebi is? Oh my goodness gracious. You have to learn how to, you have to make them jalebis. I mean, come on. Anyway, jalebi is a sweet, you can make jalebis. Jalebi is a sweet, right? And it's made by fermenting a mixture of maida, white flour, and water with a little maybe Eno, baking soda, whatever in it. And then it becomes bubbly. And then you pipe it through a something, cone or a coconut, and you into hot ghee. And you make these like look like pretzels, but they're not pretzels. And then you put them in hot sugar water. And Prabhupada said they're very good to eat when it's cold, and this climate is so cold, you should be eating jalebis every day. So jalebis are a very, very good thing, but what happens is people keep the culture for actually generations. They start to make the culture of jalebi, right? And then, and it ferments, and it grows outside the pot and all over the kitchen sometimes if you're not making jalebis regularly. And so they pass down the culture, they give it to their uncle, they give it to their aunt, they save it. It lasts for a long time. So this culture that we have of Krishna consciousness, we need to pass it down. And we need to see when it gets sour, when it gets a little too old, when it starts to get bad, when it gets corrupted, like it's getting corrupted here, then you get Krishna who comes and wipes it out, like he's going to do. You see, later on, Krishna is going to take care of Hiranyakashipu and his culture, because his culture is no good. Now we have another culture that we're existing in, and we are the anecdote, because we're representing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who came specifically with Sangopangastra, the weapon of the holy name, to change the culture of Kali Yuga, to change the culture of materialistic people. That's our job. That's who we are. We're supposed to be distributing the means and the methodology to alter that culture and bring people closer to Krishna. Sometimes we may do it by distributing jalebis. Sometimes we may do it by other means. But whatever means we use, we have to be very careful that we don't get caught in the bad culture. And the bad culture is not passive. It's active. Just like Hiranyakashipu, he was active. Right? He was active. Krishna had to be very creative in order to kill Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu was not stupid. Sometimes we paint pictures of demons, you know, and they have horns and fangs and ugly features and they're hairy and weird-looking feature. But Hiranyakashipu wasn't like that. Ravana wasn't like that either. Ravana was a very good-looking man, very charismatic person. James Bond, very charismatic, good-looking person. That dates me, I'm sure. You probably don't even know who James Bond is anymore. But the fact is that you don't know who your predators are. When I, once upon a time, I trained as for child protection seva, and I had to take some professional training. So one of the things that they did was they showed us a video of persons talking about themselves. And we had to choose which of those persons were child abusers, were predators. And so the person would speak, and then they'd stop the video and ask us, what's he like? What do you think about him? He's a priest. You know, he's been working in the general store for the last 35 years in this small town. So many different things. And then afterwards, they'd start the video again, and this person would tell how many horrible things they'd done, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of horrible things that they'd done, and how they got away with it, and how everyone trusted them, and how they built that trust, and how they misused it. So we don't, the cosmic energy doesn't give us the benefit of putting everybody who's demoniac in the form of a one-eyed, one-horned, flying purple people eater. They look just like everybody else. And they infiltrate every aspect of society. Every aspect of society. They come. We invite them into our house. Many houses you go in and they are given a central location. The computer, the television. It's right smack in the biggest room, surrounded by chandeliers and beautiful curtains and couches so you can sit there and listen to Bhagavatam class. It's arranged. Right? It's arranged, and we voluntarily bring them in, put them in our ears, walk around all day with them in our ears. That demoniac culture. So we, as harbingers of the spiritual culture, have to be very careful to protect ourselves. Because otherwise, we get into difficulty. We will get into difficulty, there's no question. You see, Prabhupada's greatness as a warrior in Lord Chaitanya's army, right? How he was in Vrindavan, where at least in that time, I don't say now necessarily, but in that time, the materialistic culture was basically finished. I mean, it wasn't existing. It was hardly there at all. There were very few shops, and there were, where the temple is now, there was nothing. Just fields, fields and fields of Nilgai and trees and just, it was gorgeous. No horns, if you can imagine, no horns. No cars, no cars, no scooters. No, it was amazing, right? And Prabhupada was there, and he was living in Radha Damodar, the most sacred place, with Rupa Goswami and Jiva Goswami, and, you know, so many great souls there. And he was there. And he got on a boat and he came to New York, where the demoniac culture is flourishing, right? It's flourishing there. It's like Kali's home. Kali was given a place to live where there's gold standard, where there's intoxication, meat eating, gambling, and illicit sex. New York has it all, right? New York has it all. Chicago doesn't do too bad either. So you have everything there for the materialistic world, and Prabhupada said, this is where I need to come. This is where I need to come. I need to dive in right into the heart of Kali Yuga's stronghold and distribute Krishna consciousness. And he did it with nothing, right? He didn't come to Mangalarti and there were 500 people at Mangalarti chanting in ecstasy. There was nobody there. There was no temple. There were no deities. There were no, he didn't even have cartels. There was no anything when Prabhupada came. But by the potency, by the power of his connection with the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his spiritual master, he was able to walk through the Kali Yuga culture and be totally unaffected by it. Totally unaffected. And not only totally unaffected, but periodically grab people drowning in that culture, glub glub, throw them a rope, pull them out, and give them directions how to save others. That's why you're here. So our responsibility to Srila Prabhupada at this present moment is to continue that legacy, to continue creating that culture, a healthy culture of that will be an environment in which spiritual life can grow. And we have to be very conscious of the Hiranyakashipus who are within our midst creating a culture that will kill the tendency to be a devotee of Krishna, which is what he was trying to do. He was trying to kill Krishna. So it's a twofold energy. We have to protect ourselves, we have to remain strong, and we have to create a wonderful culture so that others can take up the process of Krishna consciousness. This is what Prabhupada wanted us to do, and this is what the Bhagavatam is trying to empower us to do. The Bhagavatam is trying to kick out the materialistic culture, the cheating culture, the hypocritical culture, and establish the honest, devotional culture where this philosophy that this Yamaraj is speaking is taken to its natural conclusion instead of used in some nefarious way to get an ulterior motive. So I'll stop there, I think. What time am I? I don't know. I think I'm supposed to stop now. So if there's any questions, I can try to answer. I can't even see what that clock says, but my watch says 8:30, more or less. Huh? Uh-huh. So if there's any questions, how did I know you were going to ask questions? But I'm going to ask him first. Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I appreciate the point of the demons, the demonic persons. So I've heard that Prabhupada said that even in our society, in ISKCON, there are some demonic persons. Mm. How can we recognize them, and what should we do if there are such persons?
Well, what we should do is different than what should be done, because we don't necessarily have to do it. Look at the society in which Dhritarashtra and Duryodhan were functioning. And look at the behavior of Vidura. Vidura knew that Dhritarashtra and Duryodhan were creating a culture that was very undesirable, and that Duryodhana was trying systematically to kill the Pandavas and their dynasty, which was the culture that was supposed to bring spiritual strength. So what did Vidura do? He facilitated the survival of the Pandavas, but he didn't blow the whistle on the demoniac because he didn't have the power, he didn't have the strength. He had to wait for the time. He knew that Krishna would take care, and he had his job to do, so he did his job perfectly. Bhagavad Gita says, better to do your job perfectly than someone else's, right? Better, or do your job even imperfectly better than someone else's. So our job is to focus on spiritual life. There are some people within our midst who have maybe other jobs to find these people and eliminate them. And we can certainly be aware. We can certainly look for telltale signs. Like I said, if these ladies had seen Hiranyakashipu's behavior just a few days before, they would have understood where his head was at, but they didn't look. So we can look, we can be discerning, we can choose our association carefully, we can see, you know, certain things, just like in the airport, there's signs all over. If you see something strange, report it. You know, we need everybody's help. If you see something that's not kosher, tell somebody. So we can do that. And we can keep ourselves strong. We can check. We can be philosophically astute and serious about our own practice. Because if we're philosophically astute and concerned, serious about our own practice, we will not be easily misled. We will not be confused. We'll be able to protect ourselves and protect others. And it's been going on since forever. I remember years and years ago, 1970, I was in New Vrindavan, and four very wonderful devotees, very serious devotees, became bewildered by the material energy and began to preach that Prabhupada was God in New Vrindavan. And it was, I can't even describe to you how crazy the situation got. Devotees were fighting with each other, I mean physically fighting with each other. People were saying you shouldn't offer obeisances to each other because we're so fallen. And we should just go out in the material world and get beaten up until we can finally realize how fallen we are. And then we can beg Prabhupada because Prabhupada left us and he's never going to come back because he saw how fallen we were and he didn't want to have anything to do with us anymore. All this was going on until somebody who, or some people who were aware, spiritually strong, heard the philosophy and said, no, this is wrong. And they called Prabhupada. Prabhupada was in Japan. They called Prabhupada and they said, this is going on. And Prabhupada broke it to pieces. He sent those men traveling. He told them they couldn't stop at any temple. And eventually they were rectified. So for the devotees that were there, I was there. Some of us went into the woods and just refused to go to any classes because we didn't have the power to change it, but we knew it was wrong. So we just avoided it. And some people became influenced by it. And some people were able to take care of it. So depending on who we are, what our service is, what our power is, we do what we can do. If we try to do something else and it's somebody else's job, it's just going to wind up in chaos. Is that helpful? Almost.
Thank you. But for example, let's take all these children who were abused for 20 years. And during these 20 years, nobody did anything because everyone said that, you know, it's not my job and I have to look after my spiritual life.
Well, that's not what they said. I don't think that that's accurate. What was going on was ignorance, for the most part. There were a few people who might have said that. But most people didn't say, it's not my job, I can't do anything about it. Most people didn't know what their job was. You have to go back in time and see the reality of that situation. Because even in the material world, even in the regular outside society, knowledge about this particular kind of predator was very minimal. Now it's very prevalent. Everybody knows about it, and there's so many movies and so many opportunities to learn. But at that time, it was love and peace, and no one was talking about those things. Everyone was under 25. No one had had children. No one was married. Very few people. And the people that had children, they were very young. They were young, and the children were young. So if you go back in that time, you're in a different space than you are now. I had an experience in New York, in Henry Street, 75, I think, or 74, 75. And there was one person who used Krishna consciousness for a nefarious purpose. She lied and said that she was very wealthy and the heir to a great fortune. And by her ability, she influenced one person, and he married her, and she became extremely influential in one of our temples. And she used that influence to do very strange things. I mean, there were things being offered to the deities that weren't offerable, and she demanded a certain level of service, and so many things were going crazy. Some devotees just kept going on with their service and wondering, what the heck is going on here? Some devotees left. Some devotees went to Prabhupada after a while and said, this is crazy. And Prabhupada, again, threw the whole thing out, but he had a different reaction to each person. He was grateful to the people who had kept going on with their service, and even though they were disturbed and bewildered, they kept doing what they had to do to keep the temple running. He was angry at the senior devotees who didn't take a stand at the very beginning, that waited a while. So depending on who we are and what our position is, what our adhikar is, we have to act. And, you know, there's going to be mistakes, and we learn by experience. Now we're 65. Then I was just writing my Vyasa Puja offering to Srila Prabhupada, and I was realizing that I'm the same age that Srila Prabhupada was when he got on the Jaladuta. That's kind of scary. Because if someone had said to me, can you get on the Jaladuta and go somewhere, and here's $7, and, you know, see if you could, what you can do, I'm like, you know, not going to happen. So we have to see what our capability is and do what we can, because if we try to act beyond that, we may mess it up even more. So we have to really have to be thoughtful. You have to be very careful not to act on the platform of anger and envy. If you're being pushed by Vacho Vegam, Manasa Krodha Vegam, Jiva Vegam, Udara Pashta Vegam, then you're in trouble. And even if you have good intention, if those things are behind pushing, it won't be long before you move into the wrong sphere and do the wrong thing and make more of a mess than you can. Hare Krishna. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for the class. I really appreciated the latest point you mentioned, like not acting from a platform of anger and envy. And I was thinking of this. There's always so many different perspectives, and one perspective, Prabhupada was saying, you know, some devotees were saying, but Prabhupada, there's Maya in the temples. And then Prabhupada would say, if you are seeing Maya in our temples, that's because you're in Maya. Mm-hmm. So could you speak a little bit on that perspective? This isn't to like at all invalidate the need for caution, of course. But again, there is this other perspective Prabhupada's presenting in this anecdote. Have you heard it also? You're familiar with what I'm referring to?
I'm going
to
talk briefly on it because this is a whole other Bhagavatam class. But the understanding is that we're in the shower. So Prabhupada said when you're in the shower, you go in the shower because you're dirty. And hopefully if you know how to wash behind your ears, you know, being a mother, you know, you wash behind your ears, use the clean out, you know, everywhere, then you'll be clean when you come out of the shower. But if you're expected to be clean when you go in the shower, that's foolishness. So Prabhupada in particular, I mean, this was one of the main criticisms of his godbrothers, is that he went and looked for people in the mud pile, and he pulled them out, and he brought them into the shower. And they said, well, wait a minute, why are you bringing these people into the shower? They're going to get muddy footprints all over the shower. They're going to make everything a mess. You should go out and try to find clean people to bring into the shower. But that wasn't Prabhupada's philosophy, nor was it Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy, nor was it Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's desire. So Prabhupada went out into the mud puddle and found probably some of the most dirty people he could find and started teaching them how to scrub, how to clean. So you can criticize and say, oh, they're in Maya. But yeah, they're in Maya, but they're trying to get clean. Now, occasionally there'll be some people who think they want to get clean, but then their tendency to be in the mud puddle is just too strong and they can't do it. And there'll be some people who take advantage, which is what happened in many cases. They see a bunch of innocent, young spiritualists and they think, you know, just like the vulture and the jackal. They see people mourning and they think, ha, here's my chance to get this body. And I'll just give them a little philosophy. And they're so messed up that they won't understand and they'll leave me to this, to the riches. So some people took like that. They saw children, they saw situations, they saw money, they saw advantages where we were like, anyone come, yeah, you want to come and shave up, sure, fine, come in, live with us. We don't, you know, take anything, you whatever. I think I mentioned the swimming pool here. We in our old temple in Chicago, we used to have an Olympic-sized swimming pool filled with stuff. We, you know, just whatever anyone renounced when they moved in, it was filled, literally filled, like, you know, 75,000 gallon pool filled with everything, furniture, clothes, you name it, it was there. From the 8-foot part to the 4-foot part. And, you know, we just invite anybody to come in. So they look and they see, now they see computers, they see speakers, they see deities, they see what looks like gold and silver, and they flip. And we're so like, yeah, yeah, sure, come in and stay with us. And now we're getting a little bit uncomfortably, in some cases, we're realizing we can't be that naive. We have to have declarations. We have to have, you know, tradespeople. Someone would say, well, what's his name? Well, I don't know. We used to call him Bhakta Joe. You know, we didn't. We don't know where he comes from. We don't know anything about his history. We don't. He's Bhakta Joe, and that's all I know about him, you know, and where he came from. So we're learning that we have to, because Kali Yuga is so crazy, we have to be a little protective of ourselves. But at the same time, we don't want that fear or that realization, not even a fear, that caution to stop us from taking the people out of the mud pen and inviting them into the shower. So we have to find the balance of those two things, try to figure out how to do it intelligently. You're welcome. Hare Krishna. One more, and after you. Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for a wonderful class and welcome back. So
thanks.
Thank you for your service. I appreciated one last point you made, and all the points, but you made one last point that we all have a responsibility to carry on Prabhupada's legacy. Mm-hmm. And this word responsibility, which is kind of similar to leadership, like some people may think I'm not a leader. You know, if I'm not on a Vyasa sign, if I'm not a sannyas.
Responsibility and leadership are not synonyms.
Yeah. So exactly. So a lot of times we may feel that, you know, I'm not volunteering in class or about. Kind of one point I appreciated in some of the classes I was watching is that, like, Indra, he was a devotee. But he was enlightening people of what not to do. So even if we don't, you know, even if we don't volunteer in class, you know, people see us every day. We're always on the spotlight 24 hours a day. And people may see, we're enlightening people of what to do or what not to do. So no one can be, everyone's a leader, in other words. Mm. And this word responsibility, I really appreciate it because Anuttama Prabhu, he defined it as, in two words, response and ability.
Able.
Yeah. Mm. One's ability to respond to circumstances can lead to one's elevation or degradation, just like Haridas Thakur. He was humble. He never judged a prostitute, and therefore he wasn't seduced by her. But if that was us, you know, it would be a different situation. Or just like King Chitraketu, apparently he seemed to... He wasn't humble and criticized Lord Shiva for, you know, mm-hmm. Mother Parvati was sitting on his lap giving a Bhagavatam class, and she, you know, externally saw him as, you know, being proud, so she cursed him. So that led to his degradation. So can you speak a little bit about that how we're, you know, we can't avoid, you know, being responsible. We all have the ability to respond to certain things. We're all leaders.
We all are response-able. Or we need to become responsible, able, because all of us are, in a sense, acharyas. We teach by our example. Matter of fact, we teach by our example more than we teach by what we say. And just like Aranyakashipu, he's saying all the right things, but he's doing not the right things. So as soon as you see someone who's saying the right thing and not doing the right thing, then something doesn't sit right. It's very difficult to listen to and be deeply affected by somebody who is doing the wrong thing and saying something else. And after a while, you just become apathetic. In America, for instance, even amongst the non-devotees, the voting, the people, the percentage of people who vote is extremely low. It's like, I think with Obama it went up a little bit. But it's in the, what is it, 55% of the people in the country vote? I'm not sure, but a lot don't. And then why don't they? Because they figure it's not going to make any difference. You have jerk A or jerk B, you know, what difference does it make which jerk you vote for? So some people have an agenda and they think, oh, he's going to do my thing. And, and year after year, they're kind of depressed and disappointed. But they go and do it again and hope for the best. But, you know, ultimately it results in apathy. So we're teaching by our behavior. We go into the store, we get angry, we act obnoxious. I remember reading one story in Jamuna's book where the devotees were stealing fruit, maybe, or sweets. They were stealing sweets from the sweet shops in Vrindavan. At the very beginning, in 1970 or something, you remember? So it came back because the merchants told, or some friend of Prabhupada from Vrindavan told, you know, your men are stealing sweets from the sweet shops. And the answer that they gave Prabhupada was, well, Krishna was stealing sweets also. Okay, but you're not blue and you don't wear a peacock feather and you don't know how to play a flute, so forget about it. It's not what you can do. And we did that too. We stole flowers. We did so many things. So, yeah. But then even in our sankirtan, in our zealousness to do sankirtan, we were distributing thousands of books and turning many, many people off to Krishna consciousness because we were doing it without thinking about the impact. So we have to behave properly. We have to do what we say. We have to carry. We have to look. People in the material world are used to Hiranyakashipus. They see them all the time. They rarely come in contact with devotees. And so they never see, really, they don't understand how the qualities of a devotee are ornaments that are desirable. They don't even see them as desirable. If you do a Google search on the word humility and on the word austerity, you will be shocked about what you see. That except for Christian-oriented places, almost all of it is very negative. You know, you get pictures for humility of someone laying on the floor with someone's head on their feet, on their head, smushed, you know, like this. You see signs, no more austerity, no more austerity. I'm talking about images because I look for images in my PowerPoints. And it's such a negative connotation. For us, humility and austerity are like very valuable qualities. And for the materialistic person, humility and austerity are like dirty words. So we need to show them what these things look like when they're properly applied. They have a completely upside down understanding. So how will they learn? They won't learn by talking. Because we rarely get the opportunity to really talk. And even Prabhupada's books, how many people read them deeply? You know, how many people come and really absorb? They get impressed by people. People are what enliven them and bring them to devotional service. The connection they make with devotees. And, you know, we all want good association. But look what Prabhupada did. Prabhupada became good association. He left all his association. He left everything. Came to New York. There was no good association. And then he did that with us. As soon as there was a critical number, 3, 4, 6, 8, 2 of you go over here, 2 of you go over there, 4 of you go over there. We didn't have any association. What association? But we had to be association, and we had to increase our numbers and bring people in and be dedicated and teach by our example. That was what Prabhupada wanted us to do, and especially in Vrindavan, Prabhupada said it again and again, you make people impressed about me, about Prabhupada. They'll know me by you. So how you behave, that's my advertisement. That's Prabhupada's advertisement. Yes. Seniority wins. I have to stop. Huh? Yeah, short. Everybody's going to get out their sleeping bag pretty soon. I mean, just like.
I remember Prabhupada, you know, I remember Prabhupada says, ours is not to associate, but to give association.
Mm.
These are some key phrases. And then they say, what is Krishna consciousness? Well, it's reality distinguished from illusion for the benefit of all.
Mm.
And Krishna hasn't sent me any first-class men. He's only sent me like fifth and tenth-class men. And then as far as inviting people into the temple, you know, we have to be discreet. Please come to Krishna consciousness. Certain restrictions may apply. and like Bob Dylan says, you know, the only ones I really see are those who hide behind the cloak of decency. It's only people's games you have to dodge.
Bob Dylan Uvacha.
Beware of Greeks bearing gifts. And when Prabhupada came to New York, I think he said he was in the belly of the beast.
He said it was the armpit of the world.
And we have to become like snake charmers because demons are so deceptive. If they knew what I was saying, they'd kill me. So those kind of things came to mind, you know. And then how did you know what was going on in the swimming pool? That was for the brahmacharis.
Not just the brahmacharis. In every temple, there was brahmacharinis and brahmacharis.
Yeah, but we had the only swimming pool.
Nope, I'm sorry. When I needed socks, they sent me there.
Oh, really? Oh, okay.
Hare Bol, glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
I cannot understand something about the jalebi. What was the...
I was just saying that the culture, you know, the jalebi culture, it grows. When you leave it to ferment, it has to
swell.